Our first reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll be beginning from verse 6 to the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy 6, from verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." Then turn with me to the second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, and we'll read chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their measure will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and our understanding.
Well, it's a great privilege to be able to come and lead worship again and to deliver some sermons to what is now our home congregation. I'm particularly grateful that I've managed to get the order of service right so far, so keep praying because we've got a few more weeks. You do get used to particular orders of service, and our one is one I'm still learning, particularly when I've got to lead it today. We're turning to the great book of 2 Timothy, where we had some sermons earlier on from myself, and I hope that you found those sermons of some encouragement. And we want to take up the reading today in the sermon from a little way into the second chapter. Today the sermon is based on verses 8 through 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And just to, as a way of a bit of recap, we may remember that this is Paul's last writing. He's trying to prepare the Christian church for the next era of its existence after he passes from the earthly scene. And he's doing that by not only selecting Timothy to become his successor, particularly in terms of the churches in Ephesus where they were, but also instructing through Timothy, the church in all days, times and generations, what is going to come to it in terms of the struggles, the tribulations that we must pass through to enter into the kingdom of God. And the way that God's word both teaches us and provides for us through its teaching the wherewithal that we need to continue on as faithful servants in Jesus. Now, Timothy is the model elder, if you will, the model minister or pastor. But he's also a Christian, isn't he? And while in one sense 2 Timothy particularly pertains or is focused upon or can be applied to ministerial leaders, I want to read it in another way as well, in complete harmony with that, of course, but to see that it instructs Christians as they seek to grow in their own maturity in Christ. Because, of course, that's what a Christian leader is supposed to be, isn't it? A mature Christian. And therefore, even though you might not be an elder or a pastor or a minister or a church leader in that formal sense, I believe that this book has got many great lessons for all of us to learn from. In fact, it's right up there at the top of the list of my favourite in the New Testament. Although it's difficult, isn't it, to have one favourite book in the New Testament. We've got 27 favourite books in the New Testament, haven't we? But it's certainly a book that brings much encouragement when times are tough and days are difficult. Just to do a little bit of an immediate recap of the context here, specifically for the verses preceding here, Paul's been trying to teach Timothy the need for commitment, for determination, and for hard work in gospel ministry and gospel service. And of course, when we put the Christian pathway and particularly Christian ministry in that kind of way, we see how far we part company today from vast sections, sadly, of the professing Christian church, who, through the very negative influence of movements like the prosperity gospel, want to try and tell us that Christianity is going to be a walk in the park, a bowl of cherries, you know, strawberries and cream all the way until we get to our heavenly home. Now, any of us who've walked the Christian way for any period of time know it's not that. And we immediately resonate with the way Paul's been talking to Timothy here, because we know that if we're going to continue on as Christians, particularly in the world at the moment, and look at the events that are surrounding us, monumental events surrounding us, that we will need to learn deep commitment to Jesus. That's what he's been telling Timothy before. We will need to be determined to keep going no matter what. And we will need to labour hard if we are going to see the gospel advance. And especially as we come immediately to the verses before us this morning, verses 8 through 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, the idea here really is of endurance. And I want to suggest to you, the endurance comes by remembering certain things. Might seem a strange way to put it, but I think this is the biblical way in this passage to put it. And I asked Marco to read from Deuteronomy. I hope you noticed that in that passage, what we might call here in 2 Timothy, Paul's theology of remembering, of enduring, was given by Moses in the reminder to the family of the great deeds of God. You know, the reciting of the great deeds of God when the child asked, so that God's people would remember what he had done for them and remember what he had promised to them and would remember how he calls us on the basis of what he does and he is to be his people in the world. Now, I'm sure that all of us have noticed that in one sense, the New Testament isn't very new because it's filled with the old covenant teaching, isn't it? And in the remembrance of Jesus Christ above all, that Paul begins verse 8 as we know it with, we're being caught up in that kind of idea from the book of Deuteronomy itself. That the best way to move forward is to look back and to think about what God has done for us. And of course, if we face struggles in the Christian life, which we do, all of us, myself included, the longer I've been alive and the longer I've been a Christian, the more I become aware of the inward sin that plagues me and the inward problems I have spiritually and the struggles that I pass through. If you're struggling like I struggle, this Bible passage has a particular duty that by grace it lays upon us. And I should say I've put just on the service sheet a little mini sermon summary if you're interested to look at that. I want to stress by grace today, because it seems so often, even in the Christian church, we forget that everything is by grace. Rightly, we prayed in the prayer group, 31st of October is notable for one reason for us, isn't it? And it ain't the other reason that other people are noting it for these days. The 31st of October was the 500th day anniversary of the Reformation. I think I got the mathematics right there in the assembly resolution. And it's all about grace alone, isn't it? And we're not calling anyone here this morning to get through the struggles of the Christian life on your own resources, friends. I'm calling you, and more importantly, God's word is calling all of us to press forward in enduring Christian life by grace alone. And how do we do that? Well, in verses 8 and 9, we remember Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing for us to kick off with in our sermon, as it were? To remember Jesus. How wonderful it is to think of him again. And how important it is for all Christian men and women to remember him. And according to the wording here, you know, the idea of the original often brings shades of meaning that we can't get in our native tongue. That's English for me, other native tongues for some here. The idea is that not only once do we think of him, but that we constantly think of him. Remembering Jesus. They were to remember the great deeds of God in the Exodus, weren't they? But we understand that in the fullness of time, the old covenant theology of remembrance now comes to focus on Jesus Christ crucified and risen. I was thinking of doing some sermons from Acts 17, but I'll hold them from another place. But one of the reasons I thought of Acts 17 for our sermons is, remember in Acts 17 the thing that they say about what Paul did, that he preached to them, remember it before he gets to Athens in Acts 17. What did he preach to the people? Jesus and the resurrection. Now that's what we've got to fill our minds with, friends. If we are going to continue on in the Christian life, in the face of what I believe will be intensifying opposition, it's quite clear. The culture has shifted dramatically. Look at Victoria. It's cooked, friends. And the Christians will be cooked down there soon as well. That's coming to a state near you soon. If we're going to get through this, we're not going to get through it because we're Presbyterians or Baptists or whatever else we might be, or Charismatics or whatever it is. We're going to get through it because we remember Jesus Christ. And here in the Bible passage, particularly in terms of him being the resurrected Lord and the incarnate Lord. This is the gospel. That's what Paul says, isn't it? You know, churches are often divided over secondary things, aren't they? And even tertiary things, you know, they're third order things. But thanks be to God, through all the confusion of the churches, this is the gospel. If we take our stand on Jesus, the resurrected Lord, and Jesus, the incarnate Lord, Jesus, the seed of David, who was raised from the dead, as Paul says here in verse 8, then we're with real Christian people, aren't we? I don't care what name is over the door, or what they look like, or what they dress, you know, all those sort of things are not important at this point. He is the only thing that is vitally important for us to hold on to. And we are, if we're going to press forward in the Christian life and the Christian faith as individual Christian people, as married couples, as family groups, as a congregation in our own church order, as a presbytery in a general assembly, then we have to remember him. We need to hold, above all, to the gospel. And we need to fill our minds with these things. You know, today our minds can be filled with so many things, can't they? so many things. You've got it in the phone. Everything's coming on the phone, isn't it? But, you know, we've got to put it down, haven't we, sometimes? And we've got to fill our minds with Jesus. Are you, in this week, as you face it, above all, remembering Jesus, not once and then never, but by grace continually? Are you filling your mind with the one who now forevermore is known to this world as the one who conquered death? That's the language that Paul's got here, that he ever is the resurrected one. You can never think, according to Paul now, from the day that he wrote this letter, or rather we should say from the day Jesus rose from the dead, we can never think of him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in any other way as the one than the one who is the resurrected one above all. And that Easter message, if you will, is based on the Christmas message, if you will, the incarnation that's alluded to here. But above all, he is the resurrected one. And as we're going to try and see tonight in the book of Revelation, that's our confidence above all, isn't it? That the kingdoms of the world, as I mentioned at the start, you know, Revelation 11 verse 15, maybe the key verse for the book of Revelation. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. Why? Because he ever lives as the resurrected one. Isn't that good news, friends? You know, doesn't it lift your spirit? Doesn't it make you want to go out the door of the church, as it were, this morning by grace to live for Jesus and to endure for him, particularly here in the teaching of this Bible passage? And I want to move forward in the reading now to verses 9 and 10, if you've got the Bible there. This, of course, is reflecting in a what we might call an autobiographical fragment, immediate context that Paul found himself in. He's in prison, isn't he? Remember, we believe Paul was in prison twice. We take the traditional ordering of the life of Paul. This is the last one that he never gets out of, right? The last imprisonment that eventually leads to his death. And there he is in verse 9 in our English, for which I, this is the gospel he's talking about, of the resurrected and incarnate Lord. For this gospel, which is my gospel, he says, not in arrogance, but in his exalted office as an apostle of the risen Lord Jesus himself. My gospel, which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure everything, all things, for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now here's the second theme that we want to pick up. First theme was to fill our minds with Jesus, the resurrected one, that we might push forward in the Christian faith. Here's the second one: count the cost of serving him. We're not a prosperity gospel church here. We're a Christian church. And I know that many of us, by the grace of God, have been in many good Christian churches of different orders to ours, one here in the Presbyterian, where the true gospel has been proclaimed, that it's a gospel that calls God's people to be like the great one, Jesus. Look at his earthly path, friend. Was it a bowl of cherries? Was it a bed of roses? Was it an easy way? Doesn't it say, the great writer of the Hebrews says, consider him that endured what? The contradiction of sinners. Remember when it says that? His earthly way was tough, the Lord Jesus. The earthly road of the Apostle Paul was difficult. He's in prison, for goodness sake. And let me say, it's not like the prisons we got up here in Perth. You know, I've been in prisons. I've, as a minister, been to visit people in prisons. And I mean, they're pretty grim places today, but they're not grim like this one may have been, even if it was some kind of house arrest, which it probably was. What we're having modelled for us here is that suffering is not a diversion for God's will for God's people, but suffering is actually God's will for God's people, because it was God's will for his son, wasn't it? Remember, Paul wrote, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection. What did he say next? And the fellowship of his sufferings. Isn't that interesting? If you're a Christian friend, young or old, child or adult, beginning or long away along the pathway of Christian discipleship, never forget that suffering is the way of the true Christian. Here it is in the Bible. And we need to count that cost, friends. We need to reckon it in on the ledger, if you will. We need to see it in the way that the Bible shows us, not as something to be evaded, as it were, but something that in the precious will of God needs to be embraced and overcome through his grace. Because if you will hear in verses 9 and 10, Paul does teach us that suffering is the lot of the Christian person. But he also reminds us that in that mysterious way, God's word still goes ahead. Because guess what? I am not essential to the advance of Christianity. God can advance Christianity even when I can do very little to advance Christianity. And same for you, friends. This is the famous saying, isn't it? You know, he's almost, you can sort of see him there, as it were, rattling the chains, right? Rattling the chains as he's in, shackled, perhaps, that Roman soldier. You know, the picture that we get. But he's also saying the most important thing, you know, the word of God, which we have in printed form in scripture, of course, and the living word himself who comes through the written scriptures in the power of the Holy Spirit. They might shut Paul down, they might shut us down, but they'll never shut the word of God down. We received some amazing testimonies just this last week, some of us, from friends who spoke of people who became Christians in the most unimaginably difficult circumstances through the faithful witness of a Christian. And it was really remarkable, I can tell you. I won't go into the details here, but remarkable. And of course, that's the power of God, isn't it? That God's word still goes forth because the power of God is invincible. You know, whatever our governments may choose to do, federal or state, all they'll do in the end is advance the purposes of God. And they may do their darndest to exterminate Christianity in Australia, but Christianity will advance more in Australia as they seek to exterminate it, because we know that's the way it is in other places again and again and again. Let's pray for Nigeria. We were praying for Nigeria today. You know, our Christian concern goes way beyond denominations in these kinds of situations, doesn't it? We are concerned for the Christian people of Nigeria and other countries in Africa who are facing very grim circumstances. But it's amazing, isn't it? The word of God's not in chains in Nigeria, and the blood of the martyrs is still the seed of the church, isn't it? And so it was here, because he endured these things. Do you see here? For the sake of who? The elect. The people of God. All that suffering you've gone through, Christian friends, in churches and as ministers here, fellow ministers and elders here, we've had a lot of suffering sometimes in church life. We all know that. Doesn't matter what church it is, a lot of pain and suffering in church life. It's all worth it, you know, because your labor in the Lord, friend, is never in vain. And even though there's been much pain and many tears and a lot of heartaches and a lot of backstabbing and all the rest of it, it was the same with Jesus, wasn't it? Same with Paul. We've heard two of them, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They're coming up. They're like cancer, Paul says. But it's worth it for the sake of the elect, that they might have life in Christ Jesus. Jesus went all the way to the cross of shame and suffered unimaginable horrors, unimaginable, unfathomable horrors, for the sinless, impeccable Son of God to become sin for us. He did it for us, for the sake of the elect. And his suffering will never be in vain. And his children on the great day will be so numerous that the stars and the heavens above will not surpass them in number, neither will the grain of sand on the seashores of this world. And therefore we need to count the cost for serving the Lord Jesus Christ and remember that even though we suffer, God will still bring his gospel purposes about through us and beyond us. Now we're coming to the end this morning, friends, but we do want to look at the verses 11 through 13. 11 is the one after 10, because of the way I say 11, of course. Here we get something very interesting, don't we? You know, sometimes people think Christianity begins with Paul. You know, we're coming at the end of the great period of what we might call liberal Protestant thinking, you know. That started in the 18th century and it's just about run out of steam now, liberal Protestantism. It's dead everywhere. One of the things they used to try and do, the old liberal Protestants, was that they try and say, well, there was the religion of Jesus and then the religion of Paul, and those two things were different. You might know that. If you don't know, it doesn't really matter because it's not true anyway. This verse tells us that there was pre-Pauline Christianity. Paul's a great figure in the New Testament, isn't he? I mean, you know, he is, in one sense, second only to the risen Lord himself. But these kinds of references in verse 11 through 13 tell us that there was Christianity around before Paul was a Christian. How so? Well, he's quoting what he calls a faithful saying. Now, if you know 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll know that there are a number of these sayings. Now, what are they? Well, they're like... they might be something like this, maybe a brief couple of verses of a Christian song. Or it could be some kind of outline of maybe a sermon that a faithful Christian preacher preached. Or there could be a fragment of an early statement of faith. We don't really know. Anyone who's done any recent theological training will know that, you know, these ideas float around. But here it is. Plucked out from somewhere as the authentic word of God and inscripturated by Paul in 2 Timothy. And therefore, for us, it's authoritative teaching. It's not his teaching, it's a faithful saying. He got it from somewhere. And what it's doing for us here is it's kind of outlining what we might call the pathway of discipleship. Remember the endurance idea? The words quoted in verse 12 again. So we endure here, don't we, in the struggles of the Christian life by filling our minds with Jesus, by remembering that, yeah, it's tough to be a Christian, but God's word goes forth through those tough times and days. And then finally here, we're being reminded, both positively and negatively, of the importance of staying on the Christian pathway to the very end. Now, I'm at the opposite end of life now. I'm heading towards the big 7-0 more than I'm looking back towards the big 6-0. And you know, it's particularly important when we get older. And let me address the older members of the charge here. Dear friends in Christ, you know, it's very important for us to run the race to the very end. Because Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved, doesn't he? So no slacking off, dear Christian friend. Even though we may feel achy and tired and we can't do this and we can't do that any longer and all the rest of it, I'm beginning to feel of that. Keep running with patience the race that is set before you. Run all the way to heaven by God's amazing grace, a singer used to say. And if you're younger, remember that's what is required of you as well, but in a particular way. When you get older, it's easy, isn't it, sort of sit back and rest on the laurels. You know, oh, it's been fantastic, but I can sit back. But that's not what we want spiritually, is it? We want to keep going to the very end. In fact, it's a great privilege, isn't it, to be an older Christian, because we can set a positive example towards our families who desperately need the Christian message, the younger ones, the younger people in our churches. You know, think about yourself in that way. Your most important ministry might actually be by being a senior Christian who walks with Christ with great integrity. It can be very powerful, can't it? I can think back, as sure you can, of older Christians when I was a younger Christian who took an interest in me and with integrity sought to inspire me and challenge me and encourage me along the Christian pathway. That's what we've got to do, friends, if we're older. And younger ones, one day it'll be your turn to do that too. But here's discipleship in the faithful saying. Around four great themes as we bring our message to an end in a few moments. Conversion, perseverance, but then apostasy and faithlessness. Sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? What's the conversion bit? This is a faithful saying. Listen to this bit. For if we die with him, we shall also live with him. That looks to me like Romans 6. In fact, it's almost the same word as Romans 6:18, some of you might know. And we take the idea that he's talking about what we call Christian conversion. I hope everybody realizes they've got to be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I hope you know that you've got to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Do you know that you've got to be born again to enter the kingdom of God? Have you been born again and have you entered the kingdom of God? I come from a background, even now, which has changed a lot, of course, where the assumption was everybody where I came from was a Christian. You know, when I became a Christian in May 1978, I said to my father, I said, I've become a Christian. He said, what do you mean you've become a Christian? We're all Christians in Scotland. That's what he actually said to me. Now, if you knew my dad, he would say that to you. Well, we might have all been cultural Christians in Scotland in the 1960s, just as we might have all been cultural Christians in Australia in the 1960s, or in the Netherlands, or in South Africa, or wherever it is that we might have come from, right? Or England. But I ain't going to get you into the kingdom of God being a cultural Christian. You've got to be a converted Christian. You've got to have come by grace alone, through the word of God alone, in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ and be a Christian. Are you a Christian, friend? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus? Paul here says this is Christian discipleship, being converted in the first order. Whether you're younger or older, children, are you Christian children? Come to Jesus today. Believe in him. Secondly, he says the next stage of the Christian journey is perseverance. If we endure, we will reign with him. That's what he says secondly here about discipleship. It's not enough to look back to the Billy Graham of 59. Now, Billy Graham's crusade of 1959 is very important to us because our family was permanently altered by that great event down there at Claremont Showgrounds, where Billy Graham went for 2 weeks. Some of you might have even been there, I don't know. But Christianity has to have more than just a memory of March 1959. We've got to endure and walk and be disciples. Are we doing that, friends? Don't look back to conversion 99 years ago. Live as a Christian today, and by grace, tomorrow as well. Are you doing that, friend? You might remember this is almost an echo of the teaching of Jesus too, isn't it? You know, endurance. He who endures to the end will be saved. And in those two ways, conversion and perseverance, in this little special saying that Paul preserves, the pathway of your discipleship is being shown to you, friend. You don't need to go down to Coorong and buy a book at $50, get the latest book on what it means to be a Christian, right? You've got it in an essence. It's being converted and enduring onward till Jesus comes or you die. That's the pathway for you in this week, by grace alone. As you fill your mind with Jesus, as you count the cost of serving him, keep going. This is what we should do. The next two bits are what we shouldn't do. And of course, positive here is also supplemented by the negative that needs to be avoided. If we deny him, he will also deny us. You might remember that's literally what Jesus said, wasn't it? He who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven above. Remember those awesome and solemn words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Listen to his words, friends. Don't let his word pass you by. Think about what he says. Have your life reshaped by it. But remember what he went on and said, he who denies me before men, I will deny them before my Father who is in heaven above. Today is the day for repentance, for change, for new life to begin. Avoid denying Jesus. Listen to his word and come to him today. But what about 13? People are often a bit surprised if we are faithless. He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. What's this all about? Well, it's hope, you see, isn't it? While there is life, there is hope for all of us. Once we're dead, there's no hope. Eternal destinies are fixed at death, aren't they? But we're all alive now, and there's hope, even though we might have a bad leg or a bad eye or whatever it is. There's hope. Because here, of course, we've got an echo of another event in the story of Jesus and the disciples. It's Peter, isn't it? The restoration at the end of the Gospel of John, remember? Remember poor old Peter. Probably not the one that you want to set up in one sense as that supposed head of your church, eh? He got it wrong a few times, didn't he? Badly, sometimes. Denying Jesus, swearing about it. Remember in the courtyard. Remember he actually swears in the original, it says. And then he all runs away with the rest of them. But then Jesus restores him, doesn't he, in grace. But we mustn't also forget, then Peter gets it wrong again in Galatians, remember? He apostatizes again, and Jesus has him back again by grace. And that's the hope of the gospel I want to hold out before you. You might, and who knows what goes on in our hearts and minds privately, beyond the outward facade. You know, we don't know, do we? But you might really be carrying this morning some big, big sins that you might think means it all over with Jesus. Satan probably will be telling you that because, of course, he hates you and he wants you to have nothing more to do with Jesus. But here's the gospel hope, friends. While there is yet life, now, today is the day of salvation. Get right with God through repentance and faith and get back on the discipleship pathway. and learn from your weaknesses and your failings by remembering Jesus every second of the day and by counting the cost of serving him and by being inspired to stay with him to the very end. Come to Jesus and endure by his grace in his service until the last and final day. And may this passage of Scripture help us and inspire us and guide us and teach us as we seek in this new week to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.